and fill me with you, with you, Lord, with you, with you, with you, with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen. That's a fire that we're not afraid of, and that's a fire that we're thankful for. It's a good cleansing, scorching fire, and it just leaves you feeling scoured out. You don't feel beat up. You don't feel less of a Christian. You feel liberated. Amen. We can't do it ourselves. We need Him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. There's that thing I was looking for. Just put it in the wrong pocket. Give an engineer too many pockets. And you know, I've got a hunting pack that my favorite one, it's got pockets all over it. And I can never find anything. And you always overpack it. Overcoming the things in the world, part 4. I'd like to read from Galatians, the first chapter again, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, once again, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This must have been really hard on Brother Paul. I mean, he did the right thing. He did what he was called to do, but he didn't enjoy it. This is not a message that he wanted to bring. And if you think about it, you know, the letter that he wrote to the Galatians, it wasn't like the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians where he commended them and then he had to correct them. And then there's another letter. And, you know, this letter is just dealing with stuff. He would have much rather, you know, went into the first, second, and third pole of this, that, and the other and taught deeper things, right? But this is what he had to address. He was spirit-led not only as a man of God and a servant of God, but he was entrusted with the dispensation, the entire dispensation of the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that we can gather together once again on this fine evening, Lord. We appreciate all that you've done for us, all that you're doing for us. We appreciate the air that we breathe, the health that we have, the food on our tables, Lord, the clothes on our backs, the automobiles we had to come, and Lord, the homes that we have to live in. We're truly grateful tonight, Lord. We realize that we're living in a time in the natural where life is in many ways, life is a lot easier. Things are more available. Things are more plentiful than they've been in most other ages, and people are living longer in this age. There's more health treatments and insurances and all kinds of things, Lord. So in one sense, it's a time of plenty. And yet, Lord, there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. Lord, we're not in a famine here tonight. We're in a feast. For our ears have not been stopped. Our ears have not been pierced with an awl. We've not rejected the light, Lord, but we're walking in the light as you are in the light. And Lord, as we do that, then we have fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. And we have confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sins. And so Lord, we come tonight as a needy people once again. We don't come with haughtiness or arrogance or with our noses up in the air, Lord, but we come humbly but yet boldly, as sons and daughters of God, knowing that it is your pleasure to give us of these good things of the kingdom. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd minister to our hearts once again, as you do time and time again, that you'd meet our needs. Father, that it would be personal to each and every one. We're not looking for any man, any woman, any child to be lifted up before you. We're looking for you to declare yourself amongst us as you do time and time again by making your word alive and making it live and bringing the power of your word into your word, Lord, and causing it to be manifested in our presence. And that's the interpretation of it. That's what we call light, Lord. Light is the word interpreted, and the word interpreted is the word lived in human flesh. So, Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one once again, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Looks like that's the last holdout there. So just as a reminder here this evening, Galatia was an ancient territory of Central Asia Minor, and it is in what is present-day Turkey. And it was named for the immigrant Gauls that were from Thrace who had settled there, and they had become the ruling caste in that region in the 3rd century B.C. It was originally the home of the ancient civilizations of the Hittites. I think it's ironic that the Hittites were a darker-skinned people, and yet the Celts that ended up, who were Gauls, many of them were Gauls, who had ended up in that region were as white as snow, and just, you know, kind of the opposite. But God is a God of variety. He's got a great big bouquet of many colors. And it was originally home to the, as we said, to the ancient civilization of the Hittites, who were descended from the tribes of Ham. They were actually descended from Canaan. But it came to be occupied by these Gallic Celtic people. In the settlement of 64 BC, Galatia became a client state of the Roman Empire. The old constitution disappeared, and three chiefs were appointed, one for each tribe. So it was kind of a region that was in flux at the time of the Lord and the time of these writings to the Church of Galatia. The settlers of this region, they were comprised of different peoples of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was still expanding at that time. Many of the Celtic people were actually mercenaries that had fought for Rome. They were once inhabitants of the region that's called Gaul, or Germany, France, those areas, and the Romans had conquered that region recently. And the Romans, part of their strategy is that they would then compel certain of the conquered peoples to serve in the armies of Rome, and they would be given land maybe after they served later on, and that tradition has continued on even into present times. And others would be hired as mercenaries to fight for the cause. And so many of the Celts in Galatia, they had been on one side or the other side of many different things, and they were quick to take sides, and they were getting paid to take a side many times. And they brought some of that influence into the Galatian church, which is just unavoidable. Now, although we don't like to think it that it's this way, we are still affected after our conversion by our genetic traits. We are still influenced by things that took place in our past. We are still influenced by the culture that we were raised up under, the language that we spoke, the customs that we had, and so forth. And these people, the Celts in particular, they were fierce in battle, and they were quick to jump into the fray. And we see this same sort of behavior in the early churches of the region of Galatia. They were quick to take sides on something, and they were fierce in their dissimulation, in their arguments, in their battling for taking a side. So they were somewhat of an unstable people that could take one side one day and they could flip-flop the next when someone hired them and paid a greater price. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, it does not wipe out all of our previous traits. It doesn't wipe out your basic temperament. It doesn't wipe out your personality. If you were kind of a high-strung character before the new birth, you'll still be a high-strung character after the new birth. If you were a dreamer before, you'll be a dreamer after. In some cases, you weren't a dreamer before, and you'll be a dreamer after. But there are certain traits that characterize you, and particularly in the outer shell, and your manner of being, and your manner of speech, and what you look like. It doesn't change how you look. If you got bushy eyebrows, you'll still have bushy eyebrows. If you're short, you'll still be short. If you're tall, you'll still be tall. We won't get into the other dimensions because those are things that can be adjusted, but it isn't the baptism of the Holy Ghost that changes those things. And so, and it doesn't wipe out our past, and it doesn't wipe out our previous experiences, and it doesn't wipe out our memories of things. But it does change the nature that's down on the inside of the inside. It changes that nature that's in our soul. And then that nature that's down in our soul, in combination with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it begins to take those other two realms as they're cleaned up and they're set aside for service. It begins to put them into service for the kingdom of God. And we have to choose to become subject to the Word. You will, if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will choose to submit. You will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He won't have to humble you. You will humble yourself. But it's a choice. And then, of course, we're all born under a star. You know, some of us, there's the zodiac, and we're not going to get into that tonight or any other time for that matter. But you are born under a sign, and it does affect what you do. And there's a certain amount of your behavior and characteristics that's predictable just based on the sign that you were born under. There's a star up there that speaks of you. I don't know which one it is, and I'm not going to go find out, but God wrote his first Bible in the stars. I don't need to spend my time trying to figure out that Bible, because now he's written his word, written it in his word. Amen? So there are all these things that have affected us and influenced us, and they're with us even after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, Galatia was also populated with Jews that had been Orthodox Jews at one time. They weren't just Jews by race, but they had been Jews by religion. So they were very familiar with the laws of Moses. And so the Jews that became Christians, they brought with them their own traditions, and they brought with them their own history, and they brought with them their own genetics and their own upbringings. Then again, there was a political power that was ruling in that state, and the politics and the spirits of politics would also be unique in that area, as there are different spirits in different nations. So there was a mixture of races in this region that then Romanism was mixed with. And that meant that there were natural factions that would form in that state. You know, kind of like modern America. And once these people became Christians, some of this was brought with them into the church. Some of this worldliness was brought in. And Paul dealt with them in a different way than he did with the church of Corinth, because he was dealing with different issues. There were genuine people that were in that move of God. There were genuine Holy Ghost-filled believers that were in the Galatian churches that loved God. And yet there was a little bit of human weakness there that hadn't been dealt with. And that in this particular case, that human weakness could be swayed one way or another. And Paul had to come in and deal straightly with it. Galatians 3, chapter 1, once again. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, why would Paul refer to them as Galatians? Why didn't he say, oh, Christians, oh, believers, or oh, church? But he said, oh, Galatians. It's because he wasn't speaking to the born-again Christian soul. He was speaking to the Galatian element among them. You know, it would be like a minister coming to Arizona and speaking to us, and he'd say, oh, Arizonans. Well, what would he be addressing if he was calling us Arizonans? He'd be addressing the fact that maybe we're prickly and dried out and wrinkled in need of water. Whereas if you're in Tennessee or Florida, you know, you'd be quite humid. Now, Paul couldn't call the seed of God foolish, and he wasn't calling the seed of God foolish, because the seed of God isn't foolish. But he could call the Galatian part foolish, because that's what he was observing, was Galatian behavior. It was the behavior of the outer two realms that he was addressing. So let's read a couple of versions once again of this very same verse. I believe we touched on this as we closed, but let's pick up on it again here tonight. Galatians 3, 1 and 2 from the Amplified. Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. He's not talking about the soul. He's talking about their childish behavior. Then again from the Complete Jewish Bible. You stupid Galatians. Who has put you under a spell? Before your very eyes, Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed as having been put to death as a criminal. And then again from the Darby version. Oh, senseless Galatians, who has bewitched you? So why would a man that was anointed of the Holy Ghost say such things in such a sharp way? Why wouldn't he be a little more politically correct in what he was trying to say? You know, in our day especially, there's a great political and cultural pressure on us to say things in a soft way. And if we're not careful, we'll make it in such a soft way that people don't get it. And I guess that's the point. Then everything's okay. Men especially are not to speak with sharp words. It's interesting. In the modern day and age, it's okay for women to speak sharply. Just not men. And if you call a woman on it, then you're anti-woman. Well, friends, I'm not making it up, and I don't have a complex. This is real. Women can speak whatever's on their heart. Minorities, if you're a minority, or if you don't know which side of the human race you're on, you can say whatever you want. But men need anger management training if they use sharp words. And what it is, it's a Laodicean mindset. It's the spirit of our age. It's the lukewarm nature of our day, and it's crept into the church. And yet we're not going to put up with it. Well, you're not going to put up with it. You want the truth. So whether we realize it or not, this is actually a new development in the last 100 years or so. And it's getting to the place that concern over whether or not someone might possibly be offended becomes the main factor in determining what is said and what is not said. But God is never and has never been political. He's never worried about politics. He's always spoke the truth. And his people want the truth. Because they know it's not an attack on them. They know it's liberating. The truth sets you free. Well, come on, church, you can help me out a little bit. You know it's true. It's not always easy on the flesh, but in the soul, you rejoice. The word of God is the word of God, no matter who it might offend or who might not be offended by it. It's still the word of God. So Paul could have said this. He said, I could have come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. So Paul could have said this in such a whitewashed way that no one would have actually caught the correction that was in it. So Paul was intentionally shaming them for the condition that they had allowed themselves to fall into. Because this wasn't the Spirit of God, and God can't be blamed for bringing this in. This is what they failed to overcome. And he's telling them, you guys got to get over this, because it's derailing you. Right. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's a strong term, isn't it? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So Paul said that it's foolish because they yielded to these things and they accepted things that were contrary to the original anointed word that was brought to them that they once rejoiced in and that God vindicated to be the truth among them. This wasn't just something done in some backwards corner, and it wasn't just a new theology or a new ideology. This was the word of God made manifest. This was the living word. Just as much living as it was a few years past when Jesus walked the earth. And it was important to realize that they were wrong. And that they had to recognize the source that they had got it from. Because notice here, he says, who hath bewitched you? Now why would he even ask that question? Because he wants them to recognize, to stop, to realize, well, where'd you get this? You know, who taught you this? Who came in and brought this wrong teaching amongst you? Who put you back into bondage? Who brought the shackles back into the church? So they had to recognize that they were wrong. They had to recognize the teaching was wrong, and it was important for them to know who it was so that they could learn from it. There's wisdom in it. So they could mark those that brought this. Who hath bewitched you? Learn from this, church. The word here used is abaskin, and it properly means to prate about anyone, to speak ill of one, to slander, to bring evil on one by feigning praise, or an evil eye, to charm, to bewitch, and then to mislead by pretense, as if by magic arts, to fascinate, to influence by charm. So simply put, oh, Brother Paul, he's awesome, but. So you told me what you think I wanted to hear, and then now you're going to tell me how you really feel. Paul is a great man, but. And this actually was a personal attack on Paul. They were actually coming against what Paul had brought at first. They had come under the spell of these others. And you know, Brother Henry, you shake your head. You think, well, how does this happen? But words can sway people. Especially, you know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's a lot of hate in our country right now. And it's cooked up hate. I don't hate anybody out there. I don't feel the way people are talking. And they want you to take this side or that side. And then this one says something bad. And then that one says something worse. And then it just keeps ramping up and ramping up. That's all cooked up. It's all manufactured. And it's trying to align people by politics to fight an agenda for some people out there, whoever has this agenda, and that's not conspiracy, it's the truth. I didn't say whether it was good or bad, I just said there's an agenda. It's politics. That's what democracy is based on. It's based on this group getting what they want, or that group getting what they want, and the way that you got to get what you want is to, you know, through a political process to try to make your case and try to get sway as many people as you can. And so they're not really, in many cases, they're not interested in truth. So it shouldn't shock us when we hear politicians lie. And I'm not speaking about any particular politician, but politics is, it's all of the devil. It's of this kingdom and not of the kingdom of God. So we need to just step back from it and not get caught up in it. Don't be a pawn. A lot of the things that are being called problems aren't really problems. It's just trying to get one side to fight against another side. It's influence. And that's, you might say that there was some politics that was working on the church of Galatia. Because it wasn't the Spirit of God. So they had come under the spell of these others. And some people have such slick tongues and are so convincing that you don't really recognize their agenda right off the bat. Now, these people were, obviously they were sincere. And obviously they were Christians. They hadn't renounced Christianity. But they had moved from their first love. And they had moved from the foundation that Paul had placed them on. And they were at a place now where they were receiving new requirements. It was no longer Jesus Christ alone, but it was Jesus Christ plus this and Jesus Christ plus that. And once you introduce that, once you open up the door, then there's no end to the list of pluses. And there's no end to the list of interpretations of what ought to be added. So why is Paul dealing with this? Why doesn't he just say, well, you know, they're a little immature and we'll just kind of wink at it and, you know, we'll just pray about it. That's I love that. You know, my child is backslid and, you know, they're living out in the world and yet they're still living in my house and they're still coming to church, but we'll just pray about it. Boy, let it get real quiet. That's not scriptural at all. You're supposed to train them up in the way they're supposed to come. And when they're old, the Bible says they won't depart from it. We have that promise. Doesn't say what they might do in between, but we have that promise in the end. They won't depart from it, right? But if we're wishy-washy about it and love American style and love boat about it, oh, well, God will get a hold of them. Well, if you're condoning that behavior in your own home, what you're telling them is that you don't believe what you say you believe. You've got to hold the standard. That's what will win them over in the end. Well, praise the Lord. So most of the book of Galatians is spent actually defending the foundation of Christianity that Christianity was built upon. And Luther was so affected by this book that he came out saying, we are justified by faith and not of works. And the Galatians were emphasizing works. Luther came out saying, this is not the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus Christ and these, you know, all these things that the church is pushing forth. They have nothing to do with it. It's Jesus Christ and he's the one that justifies. We are made right in the eyes of the judge and of the judge alone. And it's Christ that determines that. So, we don't want to get in our minds that the Galatian church was going back to heathenism, because they weren't. Or to polytheism. They weren't going back to the multiple gods that they'd come out of. But it was the merging of the former Old Testament Levitical teaching with the New Testament teaching. And it sounded good to them. This was not the Gentiles that were pushing this or that were bringing this particular flavor into the message. But it sounded good because it appeared to be the merging of the Old Testament with the New Testament. And those that had a Jewish background, they were very familiar with the Old Testament ways. And it's like, well, when I went to Myanmar, the predominant religion in Myanmar is Hinduism. And if you go to a Hindu temple, they have marble floors, like the Catholic Church, and you have to take your shoes off before you walk on these marble floors, and you've got to dress a certain way, and they've got plenty of places for you to make your donations, and they've got places for you to pray to a certain god on a certain day, and they've got places for you to pour holy water over a statue. It's very much like Catholicism, just different names. But one of the things in the Hindu religion is that you don't ever step on the platform with shoes on your feet. And so they brought that into Christianity in Myanmar. And you would think, man, that's a no-brainer. That should be so easy to show the people. But even after you show it to them, some have been bewitched. And they feel like that you're actually a heathen, that you're actually that they're closer to God than you are because they take your shoes off. They take their shoes off before they come on the platform. But what they don't realize is that they're bound. And what they're doing is they're giving reverence to demons. It's superstition. It's not in the Word. And yet there's a real divide over that. This is what Paul was facing with the Galatians in a different sense. It seemed reasonable to so many of the former Jewish believers that were now Christians. It seemed reasonable to them to bring in Old Testament traditions. And it was something that they were very comfortable with. But it was a different form of the gospel than what Paul had brought. It involved the keeping of certain days and the looking for certain feasts, like the Feast of Pentecost and under certain moons and so forth. I think we've kind of got a little bit of that today. It involved a lot of taste not, touch not. Whether they realized it or not, friends, it was a form of self-justification. Because it was saying, you know, we weren't totally wrong in what we believed before. So it's okay to bring this stuff in. No, don't bring anything in. Die out. Leave the former things. Put those things behind you. Press towards the high calling, the high mark in Jesus Christ. So it's also, part of this also comes from the nature of Cain, which is also the nature of fallen man, to have something to do with your redemption. Here's something I did, Lord. Take it or leave it. He doesn't need what you did. Amen? So it's interesting that Peter never got near the criticism from the Christian Jews that Paul did. Why is that, do you suppose? These Judaizers, these Jews that were now Christians, they didn't hate James, they didn't hate Timothy like they did Paul. And why was James actually so beloved of the Judaizers? In Galatians 1:19, Paul called James our Lord's brother, seeing that he was the half-brother to the Lord Jesus. And for whatever reason, if you're family, and James was family, even though he wasn't any more family to Jesus than you and I, because Jesus was born of God, wasn't born of a woman or a man. So James was family, and so he was very much thought of just because he was family. And that tradition just continues on and on and on. And if you read, don't take this wrong, friends, but if you read the short book of James, you'll find out that James had very little understanding of the Gentile bride. Though he was God's man and he was called of God, but evidently he wasn't sent to the Gentiles like Paul was and Peter. James was considered, if he was living in our day, you would call James Mr. Balance. James was liked by everybody. He was he wasn't controversial. He was of the concision. He was a Jew. He was related to Jesus. He had some stories. Nothing against him. But people will revere that over a calling. Paul said, I was called of God, not of man. And I ain't related to none of you guys. Paul didn't have anybody's britches and didn't have any fishing stories. But they saw that he'd been with Jesus. So this Judaism influence was brewing in the churches of Galatia to such a point that Paul had to deal with it very firmly. Galatians 2, chapter 11, chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This is Paul speaking. Wow, Paul calls him out by name. How embarrassing. Not only that, but everybody throughout all church history knows this about Peter. Well, you'll get it later. So Paul apparently openly corrected Peter in front of the Galatians. Actually, in front of all Christianity. Now, Peter could have said, you know, wait a minute, Brother Paul. I got the keys. Jesus gave me the keys of the kingdom. Jesus told me I was blessed because I caught the revelation. And besides that, I got a piece of his robe. And I was there. And I actually got the goblet from the Last Supper. It's on eBay right now. Who are you anyway, Paul? We never even heard of you. Where were you when Jesus died? Where were you when he went to the cross? You weren't there when he called 80 and sent them out to do these different... Where were you? Wait a minute. I know where you were at. Weren't you the persecutor? Weren't you the one that was fighting this movement? But none of that's recorded. Peter didn't say any of this. Why? He was born again. Peter was... But at the same time, Peter was being hypocritical among the Galatians. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, you know, he's name dropping here. You know, this is one of the family members. We could put it in other terms today, but there's no point in that. You could just imagine, you know, there's lots of people that knew Brother Branham. There was lots of people that, you know, people like to name drop. And it works. You know, there are people, I'm not going to call names because there's no point in it, but there are people that actually have ministries that wouldn't have a ministry if they weren't related to somebody or didn't know somebody or have a fishing story. That's the whole premise behind their missionary, behind their ministry. There are folks that don't even have a gift. Nice people. But they're revered because of their relations or experiences. Now, come on, friends, don't stare at me. Paul's identifying it right here. Why did he have to mention James's name? Why did he do that? For before that certain came from James, from Jerusalem, from headquarters, the family. You know, James said amen twice, so that makes it thus saith the Lord. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So, you mean to tell me, Brother Baker, after Peter had received the Holy Ghost, he had a weak spot that got the best of him? You mean that he feared what others might think? You mean that he actually for a moment gave in to that fear and had to be corrected by the word? A man that was called actually to take the gospel to the Gentiles. A man who said, I'm not going to do that. And God gave him a vision and showed him, don't call these Gentiles unclean. I've reserved a portion for my namesake. But Peter was trying to be brother love. Oh, come on, friends. These things are in here for a reason. He wasn't taking the criticism that Paul was taking because he was being a hypocrite. Friends, beware when all men speak well of you. It's pride that would cause you to think, well, I, you know, I'm just a better Christian because I can navigate and everybody will like me. No, you just aren't taking a stand. Because if all men speak well of you, you're not a Christian. There's no way you can be a Christian and all men speak well of you. You will be hated for the gospel's sake. Now, some of you just need to grow up and quit staring at me. You joined a battle. You didn't join a picnic. And you didn't start the fight, and you don't want the fight, and you don't like it. But whether or not you fight, you're going to get punched. So you might as well defend yourself. Take a stand. What is the old saying? Those that won't stand for something will fall for anything. Peter was trying to be the, why can't we just all get along? Doesn't that sound good? We can't all get along because we're not all the same. You know, Abel might have said that to Cain, but it didn't change anything. Why can't we all just get along without taking a firm stand on certain things? Out of fear of breaking fellowship that he had with everyone. Now, friends, that's politics. A politician never, if you listen to, and, you know, don't do it, but if you were to listen to politicians being interviewed, they hardly ever give you a straight answer. Or if they do, it's a measured one. You know, they go out and poll first to see which way the wind's blowing. You know, I was before this, before I was against it. Because you were for it at one time and now you're against it. What? Was that English that he just said? Politicians, when they're asked questions so many times, they don't answer the question. They tell you something else. Why? Because they want everybody to like them. They don't want to offend anybody. And so the real good reporters and the real good journalists, they seem to be vicious. Well, they're that way on purpose because they're trying to get you to say what you stand for. And as soon as you do, somebody's going to be against you. You'll please some of the people some of the time. Some of the people, none of the time. But you'll never please everyone all the time. Ever. This gospel doesn't. So, to the Jews, it was an awful thing to break bread with Gentiles. They've been taught this from their youth. And they brought this nonsense in with them. It wasn't scriptural to begin with. But Peter could navigate amongst the different groups, and Peter could pretend to totally agree with everybody because he was brotherly love, or brother love, I should say. Peter, have you been eating with those dogs? Oh, why would you say that? Where's the time go? How about those Rockies? Did you hear about the Bears game the other day? When in doubt, change the subject. Well, I didn't lie. I just changed the subject. It's worldliness. And Peter was sinning. Peter feared those that were of a certain move in the message. And instead of crossing them up, he tried to cover up what he was doing. He had great favor amongst the circumcision. He had great faith amongst, favor amongst the Jews that had become Christians. God had shown him a vision that God was bringing in the Gentiles also. And Peter knew that. Listen to this, Acts 15:5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here are certain Pharisees amongst amongst those that which believed. Now, it's hard for me to even say that. Why were they still of the sect of the Pharisees and also known as believers? I don't go around telling people that, you know, I was a Baptist and now I'm a believer. I mean, we'll talk about it every now and then, but that's not part of who I am. I'm not dragging that stuff with me. Amen. I'm a Christian. Amen. Who cares where I came from? The problem with these Pharisees is that they never gave up their sectarian beliefs. They were dragging this junk in with them, just as Pentecostals do, and just as apostolics do, and Methodists and Lutheran. They don't leave that completely. They say, well, I came out, but did it come out of you? Verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been, and when there had been much disputing. That sounds like a little more than a discussion. And it wasn't a few moments. There was much disputing. Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Amen, Peter. Preach it. But why are you acting differently now than what you preach in Antioch? And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Peter's just bold about it. He's anointed. He's called. He knows it. He's just coming right out with it. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, not by works, by faith. Okay. All right, Peter. I'm with you. But you ate bacon with them. But when you sat down with us, you said you hated bacon. Friends, I'll never forget this as long as I live. Well, I shouldn't say that because I might forget everything someday. But I won't consciously try to forget this. Sister Baker and I are walking on the wall of the old city of Jerusalem. And we're walking up on that wall, and we're coming around the Muslim quarter. And we were well into it. We were way into it. And I started smelling something. I said, honey, that smells like bacon. There's a hypocrite over here. There's nothing that smells like bacon but bacon. You can call it turkey bacon. You can call it whatever you want. It's bacon. Peter says, oh, did you know my birthday's in 2 days? Yeah. He said, I thought you were a Capricorn. Not that birth. July 3rd, 1989, 29 years ago. 10 o'clock at night, I was there. Acts 15:10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Listen to Paul or Peter preaching it. Lay it out there, buddy. Hallelujah. But what happened? He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Amen. But when that anointing passes off, There's still a shell of Peter. There's a man there. He was born again of the Spirit of God, called of God, a mighty man, a great man. But he still had an element of his first birth to contend with. That's what overcoming is, friends. Now, Peter had seen Jesus on many occasions offend the Pharisees. And he and his disciples had said, Lord, do you know what you're doing? Don't you know that you offended these guys? And it didn't make a difference. He offended them, religious leaders, with words. Peter saw Jesus go through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, strictly forbidden by the Pharisees. And he and his disciples, they didn't wash before eating every meal, because there's no scripture for it. But there was dogma. He didn't change his clothes like the Pharisees did over and over and over again. Probably didn't have more than one robe. Do you realize his first miracle at a wedding feast in Cana? He turned water into wine. Do you realize where that water came from? That water had been set aside for the washing ceremonies of the Pharisees. They considered it holy water. And here he's in his first miracle. He's blaspheming. He's taking that water that was set aside for temple use and he's turning it into wine. Not only wine, but good wine. The best. These guys watch Jesus like a hawk. And they seemingly caught him breaking the law time and time again. He never did. He might have broke their laws, but he didn't break the word. That word can't be broken. So Peter was a great man of influence. He had a lot of influence. And when you're a person that has a lot of influence, you influence people. Sometimes in good ways and sometimes in not so good ways. And Peter was a man. Can we say that tonight? Now, all of you know that we're not bringing this out because we want to point out something in Peter. It's to show us what we got to watch out for. Galatians 2:13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now that word dissimulation means hypocrisy. The acting of a stage player. The Bible illustrator says this. They were men of like passions with ourselves, men with characters, impulses, affections, fears, dislikes. They were human in the mistakes that they made, in the truths they embraced and enunciated. It is sheer superstition to treat them as more than men, as other than men, however highly we may esteem them and their work. Somehow, we get the idea that Peter and these other guys, if we were living in their day, we'd be living amongst better people. They were people. As the scripture says, Elijah was a man of like passion. So what Peter was doing was he was acting like he was another person. That's what an actor does. You're pretending like you're somebody else. And that's hypocrisy. And these problems were coming into the Galatian church to try to wipe out the church that had just gotten started some 2 to 5 years previously. And it had a secondary effect where it was, the effect was to try to separate the ministry, to try to divide the ministry. And the scripture tells us here that Barnabas was caught up under the influence of a minister. He was caught up under the influence that Peter had had. And Barnabas likewise was scared of the concision. He was scared of the Jewish element that was amongst the Christians. And didn't want to offend them or take some kind of a stand that would cause him to lose favor. Is this in the Bible? You're quiet tonight. Peter had preached against this. So you could take his own sermon and say, Peter, did you preach this? I heard this is, you know, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, 1952, p.m., 111 minutes. You broke church order there, by the way. Peter had preached against this very clearly. He'd seen a vision concerning the Gentiles, and yet he feared for his position here for a moment. No doubt Peter was afraid of chasing off the Jewish Christians or offending them. He was fearing the loss of his reputation among his people. You know, all of us have probably experienced that with our family members. There was probably a time for many of us where we didn't want to tell our family members what we believed. Okay, there was a time when I didn't want to tell my family member what I believed. Because I knew what they were going to say. But I had to tell them. And guess what? They said what I was afraid they were going to say. You're wacko. You're in a cult. Isn't that a nice sounding word? So all of us have experienced this. We're all human, aren't we? Now, some of you maybe were born and raised in this, and so you didn't have to tell anybody. But there's a whole lot of us that weren't born and raised in this. We stood alone, Sister Baker and I, in our family, and both sides tag-teamed on us. And usually, you know, the devil's got a certain technique. Usually, they'll take a brother-in-law that's, you know, the brother-in-law of your, it's the guy that's married to your sister, right? Now, your sister's not going to tell you to your face. The brother-in-law is. Because if the sister does, you're going to just pull hair and hit below the belt and do all that kind of stuff that you did growing up. Right? Now, you learn not to do those things with family members, but, you know, you got some hired help. And some of them will elect themselves chairman of the board. And they'll be the one to, you know, so why does your daughter wear dresses again? Why don't you have a TV? Tell me that again. Aren't you afraid of, you know, what about the socialization? And my answer is, exactly. Well, you know, they're going to see this kind of stuff anyway, what they're seeing on television. You mean they're going to see rape, murder, right? Public adultery. When do you see that? If you watch that stuff enough, that becomes your reality. And you think that's how the world is. You actually believe that. Well, you're going to see it anyway. I don't see public adultery. I never have seen anybody rape somebody. Or murder. I've never seen a murder. I've never seen machines come down and drop on people's heads. And they go splat. We got it from all sides. And we were ridiculed. And we were looked down on. From both sides of the family. But 30 years later, actually it didn't take 30 years. It took about 15. It took about 15 years for the family to realize, you know what? You guys got something we don't have. We still don't want what you have, but would you pray for us? Dad's having surgery. Would you pray for him? Mom needs this. Would you pray? I lost my... Would you pray? Would you pray? Ben has turned out to be such a nice boy. Well, that wasn't an accident. And it has nothing to do with Mom and Dad. It all has to do with Christ. Your kids are not homosexual like ours. This is true. And they don't have rings in their noses. And they're not addicted to drugs. And they're not in counseling. And they weren't molested by the next door neighbor. Come on, friends. They're so nice and they're so wholesome. And we were so worried about them. They were going to be so scarred by clean living. Now they're the standard, both sides of the family. And we've got Christians on both sides of the family that put out their cigarette before they go to church. Well, they've accepted Jesus. I'm thankful for that. A brother-in-law that went to Nazarene Seminary. And finally, just before he graduated, he got disillusioned, and he was very, very sincere, very sincere. And he would tell horror stories. You want to hear one of his horror stories? This guy had all of his sermons together, and somebody stole them. Horror. Now what? Well, I guess you're going to have to go talk to God, aren't you? I don't have a big collection of sermons that I draw from. Every time we preach, it's what God put on our heart. Go ahead and steal my notebooks. I got a room that needs to be cleaned out. I should quit hanging on to stuff. Take it. Read it. Well, obviously that he had to step down. He couldn't minister then because he didn't have all his notes. Poor, pitiful seminary hatched out preacher. Is this okay? Yes. Take a stand, and in the end, God vindicates it. But you will be called different things, and you'll be misunderstood, mistreated. You'll be alone. Not by him, though. Peter had preached against being a hypocrite. He had preached against requiring one thing from the Gentiles and another from the Jews. And no doubt, Peter was afraid of chasing off. He probably rationalized it in his own mind. He was probably thinking, you know, if I do this, I'm going to chase off some of these Jewish Christians, and I don't want to chase anybody off. But that wasn't really what was completely behind it. But you can rationalize things in your mind. Perhaps he was afraid of losing his reputation among the people. Well, you know, maybe if I just don't preach on this, and maybe if I just cut the corner on that, then, you know, I'll have more effect. My ministry will have more effect. But we're not concerned about that, friends. What we want is the power of God amongst us. And what we want is quality, not coverage. It's not how many, but it's whether it's of God or not. And we're not picking on Peter. Every minister has been in a situation where they feared at one time or another. But God schools us. The fear of man is worldliness. It's not of God. And we've all fought to bring things we knew that would cause controversy as ministers. And as family members. People ask you at work, well, why don't you have a TV? Right? And they'll push you and push you and push you. I should have took all those TVs that people were offering me. It's like somebody that decides to quit smoking. Everybody's so selfish, you know. Could I borrow one of your cigarettes? Yeah, you're such a bum. Go buy your own and whatever. But quit. And people are offering it to you. Right? Well, that's how it was with the TV. Oh. Did you see such and such? You know, that's one of the favorite topics around the, you know, the coffee pot at work or whatever on a Monday morning. Did you see such and such? And I went and saw this movie, or I saw this something on TV, you know. Did you see this episode of The Simpsons? You know, well, at that time, I'd never even heard of The Simpsons. I've heard of them since. I don't know a whole lot about them, but, you know, I hadn't heard of them. And I said, the what? The Simpsons. Oh, come on, man. You don't know who The Simpsons are? Nope. Well, why not? How do you know about The Simpsons? Well, it's on TV. Oh, well, I don't have a TV. Well, why not? Well, you know, I'll tell you what. I think I understand what your problem is. You just graduated from college, and you were on, you know, living in the poverty level for 5 years or so. You got three kids and a wife, and so you probably can't afford it. I've got one in my garage. You know, the knob doesn't work just right, or, you know, it flips or whatever the thing, or you can glue this on or whatever the excuse was. But otherwise, it's a good TV. Would you like to have it? No. Why not? How could you not have a TV? Well, or how about this? Well, what do you do? We talk. We have conversations with one another. You know, it's not that we're holier than other people. If I had a TV, I'd probably watch it. Put your halo down. Yeah, I'm watching the Nature Channel or National Geographic or some weird engineering station that how things work or whatever. Then I'd watch the 5 Christian movies that are on there 15 times. I don't have time for it. It's a waste. But take that stand. And my, oh my. You're going to upset some folks. Some people are actually going to make it their agenda to try to convince you that you're making a fatal mistake. Your kids are going to grow up demented. They're going to say please and thank you and may I be excused. And they're going to know how to read and won't know anything about video games. Oh, how deprived. Where's the time go? You take a stand, and people are going to ask questions. And you need to be ready, as the scripture says, to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. You never know what might affect people. You never know. But don't hide that lamp under a bushel. Oh, I could go on and on. It's worth it. There's no better way to live. We're not deprived. We're set free. I'm not missing out on anything. I'm getting what I was missing out on. The world can't give me what Jesus Christ has given me. And the world can't take it away. But, you know, I've been bold all through my walk, but I'm bolder now than I was ever before. Because you grow, and you learn, and you overcome. So watch Paul now. We won't keep you much longer here. Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. That didn't sound right. Paul must have missed that company training. I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, lives after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, then why don't you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, friends, this is not an attack on Peter personally, but it's a question that Peter should be able to answer. Paul's saying, you know, explain to me now, Peter, why you live as a Gentile amongst the Gentiles, and you live as a Jew amongst the Jews, but why don't you make the Gentiles live like the Jews among the Jews, like you do? Do you follow that? He told the Jews that Peter, what Peter had been doing. He's saying this right in front of them. Peter, this is what you're doing. You're living this way amongst them, and you're living that way amongst them, but you're not trying to get them to live like these guys. You're being a hypocrite. And Paul dealt with it. Two of the greatest men in the message. But Peter was able to admit that he was wrong. When he was shown that he was wrong, he received it. That didn't mean he enjoyed it. But he needed a little help, didn't he? Because he had great influence amongst the people. And it was causing a great division amongst the people. Later on, we know that Peter talks about our beloved brother Paul. So we know that Peter receives it and he says, you know, Paul's brought things that are hard to, and deep things and whatever. And Peter also knew that what was recorded there would be read by the whole church. It was done openly, so it had to be dealt with openly, and it was worldliness. Can you say amen to that? So imagine what the Jews must have thought right about then. Now, some of them had it in for Paul all along. You can imagine some of the things they must have come up with. Now, explain to me again why Paul had to change his Hebrew name from Saul to Paul. What's with that? Is he trying to be a Gentile? Why is he hanging out with the Gentiles? Why doesn't he just hang out with us? He said he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul faced Peter openly. I don't believe he was too rough, and I know it wasn't personal. It had to be dealt with, friends. And God saved and redeemed both of those men. And they are his children, which is why Peter got corrected. Who in here hasn't been corrected? Okay, come on up. It's time for your correction. If you're a child of God, you will be corrected. And none of us were right. All of us were wrong. But we're trying to get right. So why is it that preaching can go out against the internet? You know, just make you a child of the devil if you go on the internet. And just real bold and just, you know, just real emphatic or about a woman's dress or a woman's behavior. But certain things like this just go uncorrected. Why? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Let me just read a few more scriptures to you. Against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So it's if there's something that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. And if it's done openly, deal with it openly. Amen. Amen. If it affects the church, it must be dealt with openly. If it's a secret sin, it's dealt with in private. There are many examples of it. And since they were private, I'm not going to bring them up. But there are many examples in the message. Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, we don't know what all else was said concerning this. But we do know that Peter repents. Galatians 3:1, once again. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The Syriac renders it, Christ has been crucified before your eyes, as if he had been represented by painting. According to this, the idea is that it was as plain as if there had been a representation of him by a picture. This had been done chiefly by preaching. So, put another way, by a ministering gift, Jesus had been preached, and he had been preached publicly, and he had been displayed before the people. The gift of God had brought these people to where they could see Jesus Christ crucified to such a point that they were seeing it as if it was taking place right before them. And that's what the preaching of the word will do. It brings the word to reality. It brings the vision into manifestation before the people. I believe it's in Proverbs where it says a word fitly spoken are like words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. For somebody to see this and then walk away from it, to see it so plainly preached. Oh, friends, you know that that's a gift, a ministering gift that can just bring things on display that you can say, I was there. It's as if you're there. Am I the only one that can say amen to that? Is it late? 8 o'clock. There's no clock here. It's 8 o'clock. Now can I get an amen?
Amen.
Imagine having it preached and you sitting in that kind of a setting and it's so real and it's brought out before you and then you walk away from it. On that day, you'll be judged by what you saw and the effect that it had on you at that particular time. Yet the Judaizers, they had brought in other things that were required in order for you to be saved. It wasn't just enough to accept Jesus Christ any longer. It wasn't all based on what he had done for you. It wasn't your faith in him, but it was these other works that you had to bring along. Now, friends, it was okay for a Jew to keep them as a memorial. There were certain ceremonies that they would observe as a memorial. Actually, Paul did. Paul observed certain things as a memorial, but Paul never insisted that somebody else did. Brother Branham fasted just about every Friday, but he didn't tell us to do that. Didn't make a doctrine out of it. He said, if you're hungry, eat. He said, if God calls you to a fast, you won't be hungry. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So he's asking him, look, I just want you to tell me. You received this. Did you receive it by the works of the law? And the answer is emphatically no. The law wasn't being preached. Jesus Christ had been preached. And they received it by faith. By the Spirit. He goes on to say, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's the big question here tonight, friends. We started out and it was Jesus Christ and it was all that he'd done. And it was our confidence in him. But if we're not careful, we can get to the place where, okay, now I got to do this and now I got to do that. Well, is that how it started out for you? Because you can't do it. It all has to be him. That work will be done in your life, but you're not the one that's going to do it. Your confidence is going to be in him. Praise the Lord. Pneumati. As contrasted with sarki, it means the element of spiritual existence into which they had been brought at their conversion by the Holy Spirit's influence, including the spiritual sensibility and spiritual activity which had at first marked their Christian life. Joy in God and a sense of pardon, adoption, love to God, affectionate attachment to their spiritual teacher, brotherly love among themselves. Sarki denotes a lower, merely sensuous kind of religiousness, one busying itself with ceremonial performances, observances of days and of festivals and distinctions of meats and other matters of ceremonial prescription, with petty strivings and disputings, of course, about such points as if they really mattered at all, in which kind of religiousness the former tone of love, joy, sense of adoption, praise had evaporated, leaving their souls dry and earthy, weak and beggarly. That's not a question for us tonight, because I don't believe we're going that way. But why would somebody want to know Jesus Christ and then go back into that, like a dog into his vomit? 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So there, we will obey the word. If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you'll keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep his word. You won't do it out of a sense of duty. You'll do it because you want to. So Paul's not letting us off the hook. He's not saying there won't be any works. And he says, if people aren't going to obey the word, mark that person. And don't have company with them, that they might be ashamed. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 13:7, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So there's obedience that comes with this, right? Romans 1:5. Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So obedience is key. Romans 16:9. For your obedience. Notice this. Here's the apostle and the prophet of the first church age and the messenger to the entire Gentile dispensation saying about a certain people, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Romans 16:26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So a Christian is one that should be practicing Christianity. It should be evident that they're obedient to what they claim to believe. You know, we could just go so many different directions here. We're not going to. But, you know, there are those that, let's just take something that's really kind of juvenile at this point, a television. And let's say some don't think there's anything wrong with it. But yet they won't admit to other people that they have one. Well, if you're not, be obedient to the faith. Don't play around with it. Well, am I in the right church here tonight? Thought I'd pick something easy, but maybe not. Philemon 1:21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So there's our example. Galatians 3:4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He's still dealing with this issue. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 4:8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, friends, take this the right way here tonight. But Paul is actually saying the law is weak and the law is beggarly. Now, he's comparing it to grace. What the law cannot do for you, grace has done for you. The keeping of a law will not save you. And you can't keep the law. You'll be guilty somewhere. And if you're guilty in part, you're guilty of all. And if you could do it, then you don't need a Savior. He says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So he's telling these people of Galatians, don't go back into bondage. Don't go back into religious do's and don'ts. Don't become a slave again. Don't come back into bondage. You've been set free. Amen. All things are legal. Not all things are expedient. Some of us don't believe that, but it's still the truth. I can do whatever I want. Really? Yeah. You mean you could go down to a bar right now and order a beer? Yep. I could, but I don't want to. Amen. My confidence is no longer in what I do or what I don't do. My confidence is in what he did and in what he's doing. And because I believe he's done this and is doing it, I don't want to do anything that would displease him. We will make mistakes, but we're not premeditating it. We don't want to do these things, right? And we'll have to say we're sorry. Well, some of us will. Those of you that have arrived, I see your wings, and I see you kind of fading in and out of this dimension. And just pray for us. We know our change is coming too. Verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years and blood moons. How's that any different? It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. How's that any different? I would have to believe tonight, friends, with all my heart, that this helps some of these Galatians, if not a whole bunch of them. But unlike the letters that were written to Corinth and Ephesians and Thessalonica and so forth, we don't have a letter that corrects them and followed by another letter that says, you know, that you did this and that's real good and that's nice and I'm proud of you. We don't have a letter of the deeper things being taught to the Galatians. I don't know if they were or not. But I don't believe for a moment that Satan conquered all of those that were in Galatia with worldliness and then kept them in that state. But we do know that the entire letter to the church of Galatia dealt with bringing things back to its original foundation. And I'm glad these things are in the New Testament. Aren't you? I'm encouraged to know that Holy Ghost-filled believers can wobble. Holy Ghost-filled believers can have worldliness stall them for a period of time. I didn't say smoking or drinking. I said worldliness. But they don't stay that way. And they won't stay that way. The Word will not allow you to stay that way. They are overcomers. And they overcome the same way that everybody overcomes in every age. by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, overcoming things in the world. Let's stand tonight. Okay, it's now 8:10. Okay, still time to get a frosty or whatever those. What do they call them things? Blizzard. Yeah, that's a word that's never used in Tucson. A blizzard. Yeah. Do you love the Lord? There's such a rest. This isn't complicated. And it's not meant to be complicated. There's such a rest in the simplicity of the gospel. Can you say amen to that tonight? There's such a confidence that comes from it. And as I've said so many times before, friends, people will misinterpret our confidence as confidence in ourselves. I have zero confidence in myself. And I had to get to that place, as Peter did, to find out I'm nothing. Paul had to get to that place. Oh, wretched man that I am. Right? My confidence is all in him. And that's real, genuine confidence. I know he's going to do this. I know I'm going to be there. That doesn't mean I'm cruising or... It's just the opposite of that. I want to do everything that pleases him, and I want to make the best use of my time, and, right? But my confidence is in him. He's a great redeemer. You say, but you're such a messed up case. Well, isn't that make him that much greater? Go ahead and build him up a little bit more, why don't you? It'll all be him. When we get to the other side, there won't be one of us that said, you know, I was worried about you. I wasn't worried about myself, but I was worried about you. Because I saw you waver, and I saw you this, and I saw you that. Oh, no. It's enough just to have the Lord discern our own lives. Have the Word discern our own hearts. Amen? And I'm thankful tonight, friends. You know, let me just close with this thought tonight. If I was dirty on the outside, I trust that it would be made evident to me. Either I would find a mirror somewhere or a pool or whatever, and I would see my reflection, and I would see that, okay, I got a spot on my forehead, and it makes it look like I'm a Hindu, but I'm not. So I need to get a washcloth or whatever, and I need to wipe that thing off, right? Or let's say I never saw it. Well, I'm sure that because you guys love me, at least one of you, where's she at, Sister Baker? At least one of you is going to spit on something and say, hold on. My wife doesn't do that. My mom used to do that, and everybody would duck. Here's how my wife does. Honey. And why is it that we go to the other side of our face? And I say, what? You got a little food up here. And I tell her, I'm saving it. Why does she do that? Well, if we were in the world, you know, you might say, well, she doesn't want to be embarrassed. But that isn't why she does it. She does it because she doesn't want me to be embarrassed. Right? Because I have something on me that I can't see. So she'll show it to me. And I know that that's her love. And I remind myself of that. She's not picking on me. That's her love. Right? Or how about this one? You got something in your tooth. Well, here, let me pull it out. No. So I think we're all confident here tonight that there was something wrong with us. On the outside, we could do something about it, right? What about the inside? Which one of you tonight can look in my heart and tell me, you know what, Brother Baker? I think you need this. Now, you probably could tell me that, but would you be right? Do you know what I need? Do you know what's wrong with my heart? The answer is, I don't know what's wrong with my heart. but the Word does. So if we were left to clean the inside on our own, I would have quit a long time ago. I wouldn't be part of this because I don't know what to clean. And even if I did know what to clean, I don't know how to get something in there and scrub. What do you do? Have somebody cut the top of your head off and run a brush down there? How do I clean my memories? Anybody know how to do that? How can I change what happened to me in the past? How can I go back into my subconscious and get over a fear of something that was planted in my subconscious as a child? How do I do that? How do I get over a temper? How? Come on, help me out tonight. You're all smart people. How do you do it? Anybody know? How do you know what isn't right in your heart? The Bible tells us nobody knows their own heart. Nobody. But the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It divides the bone from the marrow, the life from the death, the flesh from the spirit. There's my confidence tonight. There's where the Holy Spirit works in our life. Don't ever hush that holy voice. Don't take it for granted, friends. God knows what we need. And the Holy Spirit will bring that correction. It will go in and clean in areas that we can't clean or we didn't know needed any cleaning. And we're thankful for it. And we know that we have to be clean on the inside. Don't we? Jesus told those, he said, you whitewashed sepulchers. He said, speaking to the Pharisees, he said, on the outside, you're all cleaned up, but inside you're full of old dry bones. The Old Testament was all about being clean on the outside. The New Testament is the inside. How do I do that? It's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached to the Galatians. That's what they were founded on. That was their foundation. And somehow they had gotten away from it and brought in rules and regulations. And yes, we believe in law. We believe in rules and regulations. But he writes it on your heart. The Holy Spirit says, that's wrong. That's right. Amen? Without it, there's a way that seemeth right, but it leads to destruction. Without it, we don't know. We need a guide tonight. We need somebody that knows every step of the way what steps that we should take. Every decision that we... Friends, do you realize every decision that you make sets your course? It actually alters your universe and it sends you off in a certain direction. It can't be random. Somebody has to know what my steps should be. And the scripture says the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Now the only way they can be ordered is if we allow him to order them. Is if we say, Lord, not my will, but thy will. Which way should I go? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I marry this person? Should I not marry this person? Should I go to this church or not go to this church? I'm glad that we've got a guide tonight. I'm glad that we've got someone that we can have confidence in. He knows the way through the wilderness, and all we have to do is follow. But we've got to make sure that we're following his voice. Not the voice of the Judaizers. There's so many voices out there that want to lead us and guide us, but then there's his voice. That's why it can't be Jesus Christ and anything else. You say, what about the prophet? The prophet was sent to point you to that voice. And once he did that, his job was done. Amen. Do you love him? Musicians, if you'd come. I'm so glad that it isn't in the keeping of this and the not keeping of that, because I can't have confidence in that. how do I know what, you know, it just depends on who you talk to, the keeping of this or that. But if he's in you and he's leading you and guiding you, you know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. I said this the other night, and I'll say it again as we'll bow our heads in just a moment. But I said this the other night. There are times when you say something that you might have said it. I might say something to this brother, to JJ, in case you don't know who I'm pointing to. And I might have felt comfortable saying it. And then I get around somebody else and say the same thing, and all of a sudden I feel grieved. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit dealing with my heart. Saying, now that wasn't right. So what does that say about JJ? Nothing. It just means I wasn't prayed up when I was talking to him. Right? It means that we were having a carnal relationship. Right? And then I get around somebody else and the Spirit of God is present. And am I the only one that's ever experienced that? You say something and just as soon as it comes off your tongue, you wish you could just roll your tongue right on back. Pull it right on back. Right? And if you're really prayed up, you'll say, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. If you're not, you'll just feel bad about it and change the subject. Right? What was that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's simple, isn't it? But if we aren't obedient, we'll grieve away the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will hear it less and less and less. We'll get more and more comfortable treating people the way, acting. You know, the Galatian church was getting comfortable acting around one another. They were going back into Judaism, and they were comfortable with it. If they were prayed up, they wouldn't have been comfortable. It didn't happen overnight. Little by little. I'm so glad he's still dealing with hearts. I know the Holy Spirit, friends, the rapture has not occurred. The Holy Spirit has not lifted. And I know it because he's dealing with me right now. The Holy Spirit is still dealing with my heart. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Aren't you thankful? That's his love. He didn't have to do it, but he's doing it. And I'm thankful for it. I don't want to get angry with him or upset with him because he's dealing with my heart. I want him to deal with my heart. And I don't care who it comes through. Amen. I don't care if he has to speak through a mule because I'm too dumb to listen to a human. Right? As long as it's him. And you know his voice by now. Right? You can't lie to yourself. You know it's the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart. So friends, I just feel like the Lord's doing something here tonight. So as we bow our heads in prayer, why don't you just lay your hand on your neighbor and pray with your neighbor. Say, God, help my brother, help my sister. Lord, we're all trying to overcome. We all want to be overcomers. Lord, we're a melting pot here. Not unlike the Church of Galatia or some of these other places, Lord, where there are people from all different backgrounds. And I don't know if there's any former Jews here, but we've certainly come. There's former Catholics and former Republicans and former Pentecostals and Methodists and Lutheran and Episcopalian and unbeliever and Lord, just all different backgrounds, and we've come from different cultures and different nations, different tongues. But Lord, we've found our Father. Our Father has made himself known to us. And Lord, we've come to know you as our Lord and as our Savior and as our healer and as our deliverer, as our guide, as our comforter. And Lord, we know that we bring things with us from our culture, and we know that we bring things with us from our natures and our DNA makeup, and we know that there are things that have to be overcome, and they will be overcome. We believe that. But Lord, we need you, and we need you not just tonight, but we need you every step of the way. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you deal with our hearts, that you because you love us, you deal with the matters of the heart. So, Lord, as we pray for one another, we're not praying for the soul because we know it's well with the soul. We know that our brother or our sister, we know that they've received you or been born again of your Spirit. But, Lord, we pray that you would help them with those other two realms. That you'd help them, Lord, to bring these other two realms into subjection to the Word. So, and Lord, we know that's a choice, and we know that it's also a surrendering of our will to you, not my will, but thy will. We know that it's a harder way, but it's the right way. We know, Lord, that it's the way of the Lord's despised few. We know that we'll be misunderstood at times. We know that we'll be standing alone at times. We know that we'll look like an idiot at times. But Lord, as long as we have you, we know that it's all going to work out in the end, and we know that it's your work. And so, Lord, help our brother, help our sister, Lord, to overcome and to be confident in who they are in you, Lord, and who you are in them, and to be confident in what they believe, Lord, and to Lord, take away every bit of fear that the world would try to lay upon us, Lord, or that we would bring with us from our worldly experiences. And Father, replace that with faith tonight. Replace that with love tonight, Lord. Cast out all of that fear, Lord, and take preeminence there in our souls, in our hearts, Lord. Our confidence is in you, Lord. Our trust is in you. Our trust is in the Lord. Father, we don't want a different gospel. We're so thankful for the gospel that was once sent to us, that was the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Father, we know the power, and we know what it produced in that first church before the church age ushered in. We know that it produced a rapture-ready people. We know that it produced Christians that were showing forth Christ to the world, that were manifesting your resurrection and showing your life here on the earth, Lord, showing that you're not a mythological being, but you're alive and well, and you're doing just exactly what you said you would do. You're doing it today. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we don't want to ever depart from the simplicity of the gospel. We don't want to be seduced or bewitched. We don't want to be drawn aside, Lord, by cunningly devised fables, by thinking of man, by wolves coming in sheep's clothing. They're hypocrites because they're trying to put on being a sheep, but they're not sheep because they're not born again. But Father, we know these things must needs come. We know that it's part of the plan, and we know that it will prove us in the end. It'll bring our perfection onto the scene, Lord. But Father, I just ask that you'd strengthen my brother, strengthen my sister, Lord. Help them, Lord. Father, as they're endeavoring to overcome, and Lord, the greatest thing that we have to overcome is ourselves. Lord, we're not going to overcome the world, but we're going to overcome the world in ourselves, Lord. And we'll do it by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's that song? Is it my hope or my help is in the Lord?